All right, we're going to keep on trekking through 1 Corinthians, and this is chapter 9. Chapter 8 and 9 are kind of similar in that they're dealing with some of the rights as Christians. And the first part of this particular chapter in chapter 9 is kind of dealing with the rights as the ministers of the gospel. And the second part a little bit more about self-discipline, like running the races to win that race. And Paul is addressing the church as they have brought up concerns to him. And so rather than just kind of give yes or no type answers, Paul's giving rather lengthy explanations and kind of an exhaustive feel to the way in which he is referring and speaking and trying to tackle the scenarios. And Paul's known for his run-on sentences. He just continues to say things, and then he continues to say things, therefore, and then he continues to say things. And he kind of has that tendency and that history. And he's using this opportunity to teach and to expand the thoughts of the congregation about Christian freedom and leadership. Am I not free? And that's just how he starts, right? Am I not free? How free are you? Last week, it was about eating foods that would be offered to idols. And great job, by the way, Jeff. Awesome job last week. How deep is your love? I thought you were going to sing. How deep is your love? Is your love deep? Yeah, I thought you were going to sing. But we are free to partake of the meat or not, right? Even if we are free to do it, should we do it? Should we exercise that freedom? It comes down to kind of, it's important that you know this, and that's your first one. You should know your rights. You need to know your rights. Am I not free? I'm free to exercise my rights or not. I'm free to exercise my rights or not. See, I can plead the fifth and remain silent, or I can tell the story. Many of you might know the Miranda rights. If you've ever been put in custody or had handcuffs on you, then you would know these. Anything you have been read to you, you have the right to remain silent. Anything you say can and will be used against you in the court of law. You have the right to an attorney, and if you cannot afford an attorney, one will be provided for you. Do you understand these rights that I have just read to you? And with these rights in mind, do you want to speak with me? You should know your rights. These particular rights were established to help people prevent themselves in self-incrimination. Basically, you talk too much and you incriminate yourself because you talk too much. You have the right to remain silent, right? And Paul's responding to some questions from the Corinthian church. And Paul does not mind talking. He does not mind writing. He does not mind sharing. And the Corinthian church kind of had run into a problem. And that problem was they began to discredit Paul. They began to question his apostleship. Even though I am an apostle, I may not be an apostle to others. Surely I'm an apostle to you, for you're the seal of my apostleship. He's writing the very church in which he started, and they're questioning his apostleship. And he's saying to them, the very ones questioning my authority are the seal of my authority. You're the very ones that give me the credentials of my apostleship. See, well, you know, Paul, you don't act like the other apostles. You don't do all the things that they do. You travel a lot. You never stay in one place for very long. You never got married. And man, you write and write and write. You write a lot. You're a boring preacher and your sermons are too long. Paul, he takes him to time to describe his rights and his qualifications. Listen, he embraces his rights. He knows his rights. He recognizes his rights as an apostle. He accepts his rights, and watch, and he sacrifices them all. This kind of ties in very neatly with last week, right? I have the right to eat meat, but I sacrifice my right to do it for the sake of a weaker brother. I know my rights, but I sacrifice them for something better. See, and I can relate to that. I can relate to those types of sacrifices, and most parents in here could relate to that as well. They'll go without so that their children may have. And even in my own career, I qualify to do a lot of things as a career. I do not have to be here. I kind of choose to be here. I've been led by the Holy Spirit of God to be here. I've been endorsed by the congregation to be here. I have enough education that I can do other things. I can sweep floors and stock shelves with the best of them. But I sacrifice those choices. I say no to those things that I say yes to this. See, when you say yes to things, that gives you permission to say no to other things. See, I lay down all those other things that I could be doing to preach the gospel. I lay down all those other things to shepherd a church. I lay down all those other things that I'm qualified for to disciple others, to fulfill the calling that God has placed upon my life, to build long-term relationships, to pray for you and for this congregation. I can remember when I traveled a lot. I was up and down the East Coast preaching in a different church every week, hundreds of different churches over the course of, you know, four or five years. And I would go into churches and preach, and then I'd be in another church in another state the next week preaching. And I would bring Melinda along with me once in a while, my beautiful wife, and because I know my rights, I could do that. And one day I just asked her, I said, "So how am I doing? How's it going? How do you think I'm doing?" And she said, "You're doing fine. You're quite capable in this ministry. You're quite capable. But it's not everything that you are." You're more than talking about stewardship and philanthropy. You're more than just kind of blow into town, right, and blow up and blow out. You're more than that. In a different church every weekend, relationships are just not deep enough. The influence could be wider and broader. You have so much more to offer than what you're currently doing. See, Paul was free to exercise his rights. Paul had the right to marry, chose not to. Paul had the right to eat the meat, chose not to. And there are circumstances that he would just choose not to, right? And there are circumstances, even in my own life, when I would look for those things that would be broader and deeper and take all of who I am, not just sweeping floors. Not that sweeping floors is bad, but there's more to you than sweeping floors. Got it? And so listen, here's your next one. There's circumstantial responses. Circumstantial responses, your choice. You choose. Your response to circumstances and situations, your choice. Do I eat the meat or do I not? Do I take the job or do I not? Do I give to this church or not? Do I support missions or not? Do I go to a Bible study or not? And Paul had plenty of rights. He had plenty of education. But there are circumstances he chose not to exercise. Now listen, in not exercising his right, the church was wondering, are you really an apostle? You're not exercising all of your rights. Are you really an apostle? And so they start to question, because he's not doing everything that all the other apostles are doing. Peter, Cephas was exercising his rights and traveling with his wife and being compensated by the church. Paul knows his rights. He has a right as a minister. And his ride as a minister didn't end with how you felt about him as a minister. And he writes, "This is my defense to those who sit in judgment of me. Don't we have the right to food and drink? Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as some of the other apostles and brothers do?" He was every bit a servant of the Lord and worthy of his wage. The Lord had worked through him. The Lord had had impact through him. Lives were changed. Souls were saved. The gospel got preached. People were blessed. Churches got planted. Paul had the right to be supported by the fellowship. It's almost like he's writing this and expressing that he's worthy of this compensation. He's worthy of it. And you're just kind of waiting for him to ask for it. And he never does. If we have sown spiritual seeds among you, is it too much to reap material blessings from you? If others have the rights of support from you, shouldn't we all the more? And this can kind of be really kind of awkward for me, standing up here, sharing this with you, as if maybe I'm not worthy to receive compensation from, or if Jeff's not worthy to receive compensation, but we are. In the way in which we serve, maybe we should ask for a raise, Jeff. This might be a time to do it. And here's your next slide, so you don't starve the hand that feeds you. When I first started in ministry, this is terrible to say. It's tough to say now. There's no money given to me. I served. I served the church. I served the Lord. That's all I thought you were supposed to do. You just serve the Lord and you participate and you do the things that you're supposed to do. And as things started to progress, I would lead Bible studies. I would lead praise and worship. I would preach. And just, you know, just like I'd stand over here, just like Jeff, just be over here singing, playing guitar, and then take two steps over and then preach the word of God. There was no money in it. It was just all about the heart. It was all about serving the Lord. It was all about getting the gospel out. It was all about preaching. Somewhere along the line, a treasurer finally came up and handed me a check for $75. $75, and I was like, no, what? No, I don't, I give to the church. No. Listen to the wisdom of the treasurer. The congregation needs to move into a place to be able to support a pastor. Don't deny him that opportunity and that right and the blessing that comes to them because they want to support you. Treasurer knew more than the pastor at that point in time about how to move a congregation into a place. We see that same heart. We see that same heart in Jeff. He's not interested in money. He's interested in serving the Lord. He's interested in, you know, praise and worship. He's interested in leading and teaching others. His heart is for the Lord. His heart is for the church. His heart is for the people. My heart's never changed. My heart's always been for the Lord. It's always been to serve people. And here's your next one. See, a good shepherd, a good pastor, they're not in it for the income. They're in it for the outcome. And that's Russ in his money suit, by the way. Who serves a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat grapes? Who tends a flock and does not drink? All say the milk. And do I say this merely as in human authority? Doesn't the law say the same thing? Paul's suggesting that the workers, the laborers for the gospel, as shepherds, they deserve the support. Workers are worthy of their wages. And he relates the Old Testament as well. The priest served and the priest earned the wages. Don't you know those that serve in the temple get their food from the temple? And those that serve at the altar share in what is offered at the altar. In the same way, the Lord has commanded those that who preach the gospel that they should receive their living from the gospel. See, that's 14, verse 14 just lays it out pretty plainly. If you're preaching the gospel in the temple congregation needs to support the preacher preaching to the temple, to those that are in the congregation. And this is really kind of a great opportunity to ask that kind of a question. Is this your church? Is this the fellowship where you receive the word of God, where the gospel is presented to you, where you're fed spiritually? See, a prosperity gospel kind of preaches this. A prosperity gospel would say, you need to give to receive. But the true reality of the gospel and here's some more things to contemplate your next slide. See, do you attend a church or are you building a church? And there's a subtle difference. I just want to show up so I get a couple hours break while my kids go somewhere else. Do you just attend a church? Or are you interested in building a church? Paul was all about building a church. He was all about advancing the gospel. He was all about making sure that the gospel got presented. Paid or not paid, it didn't matter. The gospel went forward. Paid or not paid, it didn't matter. We were going to worship and sing and praise God. Paid or not paid, it didn't matter. Scripture was going to get taught. Paid or not paid, it did not matter. The priority was Jesus and Jesus only. The priority was always Jesus Christ. And I hope you see that in your ministers and in your pastors and those that you might even question about their leadership. I would hope that you would see that in their leadership and our leadership. One of the best charitable investments that you can make is to make certain that there is a good Bible-preaching church in your community. Is this your church? Is this your fellowship? Are these the people that are praying for you and you're praying for? Is this the place we want to keep the doors open and the electric bills paid and paid and that there's proper maintenance, insurance, and maybe the pastor gets a chicken on the table once in a while? The Lord has commanded those who preach the gospel that they should receive their living from the gospel. So if the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel make their living from those that receive the gospel, isn't that you? We need to know our rights. You need to know how you're part of what God is doing in the fellowship. Here's your next one, by the way. Know your rights and do what's right. Paul writes, though I am free and I belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. Here's your next one. Know your relationships. You should know your relationships. To the Jew, I became a Jew. To those that had no law, the Gentiles, I became like those that had no law. To the weak, I became weak. To win the weak, I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel that I might share in its blessing. The gospel has to become more important than your ego. The gospel has to become more important than money. The gospel has to become more important than your image. The gospel has to become more important than your fame, than your pride. The gospel has to become more important than your rights. As an American, I have my rights. I have the right to life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. We're going to be celebrating that this week, aren't we? It's going to be 250 years of this great American experiment in the Republic of Democracy. Somebody better light a firecracker. And as a Christian, I kind of thought I gave up all my rights. It wasn't me anymore. It was about him. It wasn't the way I wanted things to be done. It was about how he wanted things to be done. It's not what I wanted, it's what he wanted. It's not how I want to give, it's about how he wants me to give. Not how I desire to even live, but how he desires me to live. Not my will be done, but your will be done, Lord. I gave up my rights for this relationship. I follow the teachings of the great high priest. I am a disciple of the God Most High. I'm a believer of the one true God. I'm a follower of the one who gave up all his divinity, who gave up all his heavenly rights. This Jesus who knew all his rights, fully God, laid them all aside, stepped down into this place out of his glory to submit and to serve. Are you sure you want to be like him? Are you sure you want to be Christ-like? Are you sure you want to be a follower of Jesus Christ? Because it doesn't always look like you think it's going to look. Paul would become all of those things to all of those people for the sake of the gospel. Have you given up anything for the sake of the gospel? If being a Christian hasn't cost you anything, you're probably doing it wrong. And here's your next slide. What are you doing for Christ's sake? Listen carefully. Paul would adapt his life. To the Jew, I became a Jew. To the Gentile, the chameleon, right? He would modify his behavior to reach those that some might come to know. But the message never changed. The message was never modified. The message was never twisted in any way. It's so insightful when you think about this, is that Paul was not willing to offend anyone. Well, if I eat the meat, I might offend someone. I'm going to sacrifice my right. I know I have the right to eat the meat, but I'm not going to do that because I don't want to offend. Paul was not interested in offending anyone. He was not interested in being rude. He was not interested in insulting anyone. He was not willing to offend. The gospel is offensive to those that are perishing. There's a subtlety and a difference that we need to grasp, particularly as those that want to say, I'm a disciple of Christ, and I want to live as Christ. I want to speak as Christ. I want to love as Christ. And you can adapt and adjust, but the message always stays the same. He was only willing to offend for the sake of the gospel. Here's your next slide. See, the gospel is not something we do for God. The gospel is what God did for us. The gospel, the good news. Humanity has been rescued from sin and death through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. That's the gospel truth. Why do we make it so complicated? Spiritual maturity will begin to take hold in your life when you realize that your life is not about your money. It's not about your happiness. It's not about your convenience. It's not about your prosperity. It's not about your opinions. And it's not even about your rights. The supernatural spiritual maturity takes place in your life when you begin to realize that there's an eternal reality. How important is having this church to come to? How important is it to have this fellowship to pray with, to talk with, to rejoice, to cry with, to celebrate? Do you have valuable relationships here? Do you invest in relationships here? When believers begin to sacrifice, go out of their way, when believers invest into even their own local church, when believers participate in the fellowship with one another, it reveals sanctification. Your actions expose your holiness. Where you spend your time, where you spend your money, who you spend your time with, and who you spend your money on shows who you belong to. Billy Graham probably said it the best. Your checkbook is a theological document. Which ways are you going to go? The ways of the world or the ways of God? And do you not know that in a race, all the runners are going to run, but only one's going to get the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. So here's your next one. Know your racetrack. Know your racetrack. Are you running a spiritual race or are you stuck in the human rat race? Are you competing to gain a prize that will only rust and rot and decay? How many times have you seen I know I've witnessed it countless times. Someone's whole life of achievement and success just ends up in a dumpster in their driveway, waiting for the waste man to come and haul it away. As if that was what was significant. And God's looking at you going, it's not about stuff. I'm going to cover that. Better to think of heavenly things and walk in heavenly ways. Better to prioritize people than things. And if I could share with you this little secret about having a rewarding life, would you want to know it? Would you want to know it? Some of you might. If I could reveal to you a little secret about living a rewarding life, would you want to know it? Let me know. All right. Especially if it had a biblical context to it, right? Especially if it was in line with biblical context. You say, yeah, that I could live a rewarding life and be fulfilled. Yeah, absolutely. I'd want to know that. Here you go. There's two concepts to a rewarding life. And here it is. It's in your next slide. The two concepts to a rewarding life. Use things, not people. And love people, not things. I'll let you think about that for a little bit while the boogers run in my nose. Thank you. Thanks for sharing. Yeah. Some of you should take a picture. Some of you should write it and put it on your refrigerator. Because we're busy using people to advance our own agendas. And that's not godly. And many of us will spend our entire lives chasing things and loving things and hurting people. And all those things are just going to end up in a dumpster at the end of your driveway. When the Lord calls you home, you need to value what's important to God and into this life right now. And if you're thinking it's things, you're way off. That's not what God came for. He came for people. People. It's always been about the people. And if you're going to be a follower of Christ, guess what it's going to be about? The people. It's going to be about the people. We've been commissioned to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And our lives are going to look different. There's nobody in here that looks the same at all. Not even close. You all have different patterns and DNA and fingerprints, and you're all unique and you're all different. And God is speaking to you individually. We're going to have different priorities in our time and in our money. We're going to strive to make a difference into the world. And we do this together, encouraging each other on. We're all going to run in this human race. And the believer who lives sacrificially for others, whatever track they're on, they're running a race that's going to gain a reward in heaven. A heavenly reward. Run in such a way as to compete, gain instruction, increase in your knowledge, practice wisdom, pray for others. This all requires self-discipline to be able to be the best you that you can be so that you can serve the Lord. Because God wants to do things in you so that he can do things through you. And those things are really going to be about people. Because I can promise you, your life is just not about you. Know your rights. Know your rights. Exercise your rights or not. But know your rights. Exercise your rights or not. Build up those relationships that are around you. Run the race with excellence. Let me pray for you guys. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to be here in this place this day. And Father, I pray that we would learn how to use things and not people. And Father, how we would learn to love people and not things. Just help us with that simple little scenario, Father, that might help us to live a rewarding life. That we recognize the love that you have done for your people. And Father, may we spread the gospel. And if necessary, we'll use words. But may our lives represent May our lives speak of your forgiveness and your grace and your mercy. And Father, continue to bind us together as brothers and sisters in Christ, the desire to serve you and serve you well. We come before you in the name of Jesus.